There's no need to come to church next week. They just preached the sermon on that dog will hunt, starting with the glory of God and ending with our responsibility. Very, very excellent. I would invite you, if you've closed your Bible, to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. We have been involved in this book during our message time for a couple of weeks now, and the overarching impetus that led Paul to write this letter is that, and we quickly are exposed to it, is that they have this major problem because they have corrupted the gospel, and they have listened to people who have corrupted the gospel, and they have begun to proclaim that gospel, and yet God gives them an opportunity here in their deserting him to turn around. Paul uses or demonstrates, he explains to them that his apostleship was not given to him by any human resource, any human authority, or any human merit. It wasn't an institution that recognized him, but rather it was God who communicated to him with respect to the core of the gospel message, and that he is declaring to the Galatians that particular point in this letter. And there were a couple of chief characteristics of the false teachers and the false gospel that they're proclaiming, because there really is only one gospel. And those two characteristics go together, because they have troubled the church by changing the gospel. They have troubled the church and are changing the gospel. You cannot touch the gospel and leave the church untouched, because the church is created and lives by the gospel. And indeed, John Stott said, the biggest troublemakers don't come from outside persecutions, but rather from within. Beloved, the gospel, the foundational truth of the Christian faith, of our salvation, is not a byproduct of human reason. I mean, the kids just read that for us from his word. It wasn't as if we came up with it. And it can't be acquired solely by using our reason or intellect. The gospel is revealed by God. It's given by God. It's authored by God. The gospel is not what we took a look at last week. I think, therefore, I am. It isn't a human thing. It isn't our enlightenment. The gospel is revealed by God because it is his gospel. And he wills and works the way he wants to with it. And we have the opportunity today, in the verses that Mary read, to see how his gospel has been revealed in our own lives. I did thank you, right, Mary, for reading? Well, thank you, Mary. The Galatians had fallen for a lie that distorted the gospel of God's grace and have added something to it, thereby actually corrupting the possibility of salvation. Because an altered gospel isn't a gospel at all. There is only one true gospel, and Paul, without wavering, states that the gospel that he had preached to the Galatians and the one that they believed for their salvation was revealed to him by God, not by any other source, from within his own religiously trained mind or highly educated brain, nor was it delivered to him from some superior religious practitioner. No human being taught him the gospel. God revealed it to him. And then he briefly unpacks here his personal testimony that the Galatians are already aware of. In verses 13 and 14, we see Paul showing his reader what the driving forces of his life were before he was saved. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. One of the motivating forces in Paul's life prior to his conversion was destroying the church. And in so doing, with that primary motivation, he was advancing beyond his peers. He was being recognized as leading the pack in the destruction of the church. This wasn't a sideline job for him. This wasn't in addition to his Pharisaical roles or his schooling. This was his full-time job. It was who he was. Every waking moment, every ounce of energy, every thought was for the destruction of the church. He proved to be more zealous for his ancestral traditions, Judaism, than all of his contemporaries. He was leading the pack in destroying the church. Did you notice how many times he said, I, in those two verses? It was quite a few. I did this, I did that. Self-motivation was a driving force in his life before he was saved. And then verses 15 and 16. But when it's followed by, in Scripture, when it's followed by, or very closely followed by the word God, it's one of my favorite phrases. But when God, something changed, something shifted, there was a divine appointment. God stepped into the mix, not as if he was outside of the mix, as we shall soon see, but God took action. Verses 15 and 16 are evidence that God had a plan and was actively bringing that plan to fruition. He was actively bringing his plan to pass. Verse 15 is a very simple verse that reveals the intimate personal interaction of God and the Apostle Paul. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. That's a phenomenal little verse there. Where Paul recognizes that, or reveals to us, you know, through the Holy Spirit, when God shows us that Paul, who was persecuting and destroying the church, was advancing in Judaism beyond anything that his peers could possibly hope for in that, was a Pharisee of Pharisees, was to the law exceptional. But when God stepped in, Paul realized that it was from his mother's womb, from the very beginning, in all of that turmoil, in all of that destruction, in all of that death, in all of that hatred, in all of that yuck that was Paul's life, God was just waiting for the moment where he would change him, where he would step in and transform him, where the gospel of God's grace would be revealed inside of Paul to bring God's plan to fruition. From my mother's womb, he set me apart. To persecute the church? That's some tough theology to deal with right there. When God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, boom! It's like a giant explosion has gone off in the beginning of verse 16. At the precise moment when it pleased God, Paul was saved and given his mission, his ministry to the Gentiles. You and I know from biblical background and storytelling and 5-minute preparation lessons for Sunday school, you know, deep type stuff, that it was on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus with papers from the Jewish synagogue to go and arrest more Christians to bring them into prison, that Jesus Christ knocked Paul off of his horse with a brilliant light, and Paul said, "Who is it?" And Jesus said, "It's me, Jesus, whom you're persecuting. What do you want me to do, Lord?" The instance of his conversion was the exact moment that pleased Almighty God to reveal Jesus to him. And not just to him, beloved, it's a very specific preposition here, in him. Salvation isn't something that's worked outside of us. Salvation is something that's worked deep in our hearts. When the kids said, I forget who read this, this was like, woo-hoo! I was like, okay, preach that, that'll preach, that dog will hunt, but that's next week. When it says that the Holy Spirit moved inside of an individual and salvation happened in their heart, when the Holy Spirit made us alive, regenerated us, and justified us. Now, his ministry to the Gentile is huge in the first century. We've lived with it for 2,000 years since. But one of the things that we need to understand is that Jews didn't evangelize. They didn't go knocking on doors. They didn't have an outreach program. They were the Jews, and they worshiped God. And if anybody came along and wanted to become Jews, God said, okay, this is what you got to do. He gave them, you know, a procedure on how to be converted to Judaism. But they didn't, you know, have a program. They didn't, like, go knocking door to door. There was no 4 spiritual laws to become a Jew. You know, there was no desiring God ministry to bring people in. And yet God gave Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a mission that said, I want you to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It wasn't, and once again, it wasn't as if that wasn't being done. There are a number of instances where other disciples of Christ in the book of Acts have preached to Gentiles. But there is something significant about Paul's ministry given to him by God, revealing Christ in him when it pleased him that he might go and preach among the Gentiles. You and I know of the significance of Paul's ministry because we live on this side of it. The Galatians didn't really know the result of the years of missionary work that Paul was going to do. They probably were converted during his first missionary journey. He had quite a few more churches to plant and more converts, people to convert, and more journeys to take when he wrote this, and yet he tells them, God, when it pleased him at that moment, Paul stood out once again among his peers in an advanced position. It's very interesting that God didn't wipe out Paul's personality or Paul's enthusiasm or Paul's, he changed him. He transformed him. He altered Paul at the very base of his being, the very core of his being, to preach the gospel. And then verse 17 adds to something that Paul has already said. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. You know, knowing Paul's history, that's a very funny line to me. That makes me grin from ear to ear. That the very people he was going to bring into prison are the very ones, after he receives the gospel and the ministry, that he goes to. It adds information to what he has said with respect to not getting the gospel from a human source. After Paul does not seek verification of his experience with others, I'm sure that he talked to other Christians. I mean, you know, when he went back to the house of Ananias, when, you know, and he, you know, he was there preaching the gospel to him. He did talk to them, but it wasn't to clarify the gospel. It wasn't to fill it out. It wasn't to make sure that what he had been told by God was accurate or that he was doing it right. He said, I did not consult any human being on this. I just went about the ministry God had given me to. Paul, as a persecutor of the church, as well as a leading Pharisee, brings a particular impact to his reader because they are witnesses to his radical changed life. For you have heard of my former manner of life. The Galatians were not unaware of Paul destroying the church or trying to destroy the church. They were not unaware of his testimony. When God was pleased, there is a stark difference between verses 13 and 14 with the eyes and verses 15 and 16 with what God has done. And the Galatians were aware of a changed life, a radically changed life. So, what is or was the driving force of your life before Christ, before conversion, before God was pleased to reveal his Son in you? Or what is the driving force of your life now? What is it that motivates you? Paul definitely reveals both of those answers in these few verses. It was the destruction of the church, and it was to fulfill his ministry. And then next week, we're going to get to that doggle hunt, which is the glory of God, which is what Paul lived for. The plan of God in your life from your mother's womb was your salvation and conversion and beyond. You see, beloved, I was born in a very religious home, and I participated in it fully as I knew how, as fully as, you know, my parents wanted me to, when they would bring us to church or, you know, put us in school and those kinds of things. But ultimately, that religious heritage did not satisfy when it was the pleasure of God to reveal his Son in me. And so when I sat down and heard the gospel presented fully for what I think was the first time, which it probably wasn't, but it was at that moment when the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin and need for salvation, that God revealed Jesus Christ in that moment when he pleased him. It happened to be the day before my senior year in high school. It was a Tuesday, because we always started school on a Wednesday. I don't remember what day it was. I'm sure it was early in September. But you see, that was God's plan. And it was his plan for my salvation to bring it to that point. Now, there was much more to come, and there still is, in God's plan for my life. What would be my primary motivation before that? Well, it definitely wasn't being religious. It was definitely self-serving. And I've said this to you before. If most of you knew me before Christ, you would not be my friend now. I pretty much guarantee that. Most of you, not all of you. Some of you would have liked me. But I'm not going to tell you who that would be. So what piece of your testimony reflects the plan of God to bring you salvation? What piece of your testimony reflects on that moment? Now, it doesn't have to be like Paul's. It shouldn't be like mine. It's yours. And it's the gospel of his grace as he deals with individuals. But he set you aside from your mother's birth, from your mother's womb, to bring you to that point of salvation. And he worked his plan. And when it pleased him to reveal Jesus in you, that's when you got saved. I don't know where that is for you. I mean, I know your testimonies. I know some of that. But what piece? For me, it's a very specific moment in time. But for some of us, it's not. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because Paul and Scripture here and everywhere show a radical change that occurs when God's gospel of grace brings Paul from death to life, when he transfers him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Now catch this. Catch this. You and I know that it was a very specific moment in Paul's life on the road to Damascus. But if you look at his life, there isn't a time where he wasn't religious and involved with the things of God, where he wasn't in synagogue. I mean, he grew up there. He grew up in church, the church of his day, right? And then God does a work and brings Jesus around, his death and his resurrection, his ascension. And then at a moment, just totally obliterates the old Paul and brings a new Paul. And Paul, you can't say he switches teams, because he was on the team. He just gets fulfilled. So maybe your testimony is like that. You just didn't see a light on a road. It wasn't a specific moment. Maybe your parents brought you to church all your life and you just loved the music and you loved being around the people. You enjoyed church and learning about God and Sunday school. You know, but there is a point, there has to be a point, whether you can recognize it or not, where you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. Maybe it was a camp. Maybe it was at VBS. Maybe it was at church last Sunday. I don't know, but something is different. Radically different. And so if you can't point that out, if you don't see a change, I would encourage you to go back and look again. To go back and find that moment, find that place, find that time in life where you turned aside from all things religious and said, I want Jesus and Jesus only. I trust Jesus and Jesus only. I know it's not about going to church. I know that my salvation is rooted and grounded in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. I turn from my sin and everything that I was trusting, which is sin, that isn't the gospel of God's grace. There is a time, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, there's a time where that exists. It might not be a moment in time, but there is a time where that exists, and we see it in Paul. And it's a radical change. Maybe you've been on a long walk in the same direction, and yet there is a place where the gospel transitions for you, where it solidifies for you, where it transfers you. Maybe it was when you were young. Maybe it was when you're aged. And that happens, beloved, when it pleases God to reveal his Son in you. We come before the Lord together to make our praises and prayer requests known to him. Are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day?